or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created, and here's another change, through him and for him. So let's put that together again. For in him were all things created. All things were created through him and for him. And those words are tremendously important in that verse, and they must never be overlooked. And he is before all things, and by him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All right, now let's just look at this passage together. He is the image of the invisible God. And the same word is a similar concept, of course, in Hebrews 1. And image means the exact representation of God. At Totus Springs, when we're teaching children, we sometimes have a blackboard, and we would write on the blackboard, God, and get the kids to call out all the things that God is. God is eternal. We should do it here this morning. It'd be rather fun. God is eternal, omnipresent, omniscient, immutable, etc. And there are 25 basic characteristics or attributes of God. And we would list possibly 8 or 9 of these most outstanding and well-known attributes of God. And then we would put the word Jesus Christ. I rather like the title the Lord Jesus Christ, for that is his title. But we might just put Jesus, seeing we're teaching kids. And we say, now then, give me some of the attributes of the Lord Jesus. And as you work through, you find all the attributes that you can ascribe to God, you also can ascribe to the Lord Jesus, because he is, in every sense, God. And so he doesn't come behind in any way. All that God is, Christ is. And everything that you think that God is, the Lord Jesus is as well, for he is God. And the same, of course, with the Spirit. So all the attributes of deity are shared in equality to totality among the members of the Trinity. All right? You could say, if you like, all the attributes of deity are shared equally by every member of the Trinity to infinity. Because you can't measure the love of God. His love is infinite. And all the attributes of God are infinite. And they're shared absolutely equally by every member of the Trinity. So we can say that all the attributes of God are shared totally and equally by every member of the Trinity to absolute infinity. You cannot limit them. Now that is tremendously important. And the other important thing that Paul is stressing here is that when the Lord Jesus was on earth, these attributes were still his. We have some unfortunate ideas around the place. Some people talk about the Lord Jesus laying aside his attributes. Now, when we talk about the attributes of God, we must understand that the attributes of God are not sort of things stuck onto God, as though you've got God or Jesus. And then added to Jesus is omniscience, omnipresence, eternity, infinity, immutability, and so on. The attributes are what God is in essence. God is love. God is infinite. So the fact that the attributes are what God is, or in this case what Christ is, he could not lay his attributes aside, for if he laid his attributes aside, he ceases to exist. His attributes are what he is. So when the Lord Jesus came into the world, do we stop at 12? Grief. So his attributes are not added to him, so he couldn't lay them aside. The attributes are what he is in absolute essence. So he could not lay aside his attributes when he came into the world. He'd cease to exist. And some people say, yeah, but hang on. What he did, he laid aside the independent use of his attributes. Now, you can't do that either. Because within the Trinity, they never had an independent use anyway. The Father doesn't go and do his thing, and Jesus his thing, and the Spirit his thing. There is a total interdependence. So he never had an independent use of attribute laid aside in the first place. So when the Lord Jesus came into this world, he didn't really lay aside anything except the outward shining of his glory. Got a handkerchief? Yes, we've got a handkerchief. Marvellous.
great wife who always sticks one in my pocket. Now, let's imagine, we haven't got a light bulb here, we haven't got one of those, never mind. My hand will do. Supposing that's a light bulb, all right, and it's switched on, shining, okay, and it's, what would you like, 500 watts will do. All right, well, you couldn't look at it, you see, that's a light bulb, buddy, and you looked at that, you go blind, okay, eventually you go bonkers. So, if that's a light bulb and it's shining very, very brightly, we couldn't look at it. But if you covered it with a handkerchief in this case, now, it is still a light bulb, it's all it had ever been, but you have veiled its glory with a handkerchief. Now, when the Lord Jesus came into this world, he remained all he'd ever been, totally and absolutely God, sharing all the attributes of deity to infinity. But he veiled that glory in a human flesh. So his coming into the world as a baby was not a subtraction. It was the addition of humanity, and he veiled his flesh. Now, at the, on the Mount of Transfiguration, the miracle ceases. See, what is the miracle? The miracle surely is that deity, the glory of deity, could actually be veiled with a human flesh. That's a miracle. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the miracle stopped for a brief moment, and glory shone out, transforming not only his face, but even his clothes were transformed. And the Bible says his garments were glistering, and the word there for glistering is like a fresh flash of lightning. Not a reflected from the sun, but a glory bursting forth from within the Lord Jesus. So there he is. And the glory burst out from within. And then the miracle took up again, moments later, and human flesh was allowed to veil the glory of God. And so he says he is the image of the invisible God. All that God is, Christ is. And he's made that point so very, very carefully. Now, the next thing he says, he's the firstborn of all creation. And when we talk to our Jehovah's Witness neighbours, I don't know whether I could loosely use the word friends, because often they're not considered friends, but neighbours, they sometimes take this word firstborn, and the Jehovah's Witness and the Seventh-day Adventists, and they misunderstand this word. We all know that the word is protokos. Strangely enough, it's got nothing to do with birth. Now, I don't know you well enough. I have met this gentleman here, and I presume this is his wife. And that's possibly number one, you see. Well, now, if, you know, they'll go on and, you know, really get themselves into gear, and eventually they're possibly sitting along here, they need two rows, see, for the 10 kids. See, and here they are, husband, wife, and 10 kids. And they file in, and pretty expensive sort of business, so you have to sort of think about it rather seriously before you do it. But, and he eventually stands up. Now, I'm not quite sure what we've got down there, but is it a boy or a girl? It's a little girl. What is it? A little girl. All right, well, that's a bit sad for the illustration point of view, but rather marvellous for their point of view. But supposing in a few years' time, at least give him 10 years' time, 15 years' time, our brother and his wife stand here with their tremendous family, and he says to us, "This is my firstborn." Now, what's he saying? He isn't trying, he's not referring at all to birth. He's saying, in regard to my family, this is the one who is first. And the word firstborn there has got nothing to do with birth. It has to do with three things: sovereignty, priority, and preeminence. And that's what the little Greek word means. Now, in regard to God, there is only one Son, Jesus. And when it refers to the Lord Jesus as being the firstborn of all creation, it doesn't mean that Jesus was actually born. It is not referring to his incarnation in the Bethlehem, the manger at Bethlehem. It is referring to his station, his relationship to all creation. And in regard to all creation, the Lord Jesus comes first. He is preeminent, and that's probably the best word. He is preeminent over all creation. He is sovereign Lord of it all. It has nothing to do with being born. It's a title of relationship of preeminence. Now we come to this next little word. It says, "for in him." Now that is locative, and it really means that creation came forth from within the Lord Jesus. Now, this is one of the most fantastic concepts in the whole of the Word of God. It says, "For in him were all things created." Now, what that means is this, that all creation came from within the very person of the Lord Jesus. Of course, long before he had a human body. You got a bit of paper? A bit of paper, isn't it? Not even a little bit of paper. Oh, that's a little bit. Okay. Now, can I tear a bit out? Is that all right? You'll allow that? Okay. Thanks, Oscar. Tremendous guy. Now, you see, What we have to understand is this. I'll make you an aeroplane. Is that all right? What we have to understand is this, that when God, and in this case it's talking about the Lord Jesus as the agent in creation, when the Lord Jesus created the world, he started with absolutely nothing. You could probably do this better than me. He didn't have molecules, atoms. There was just space, just absolutely nothing. We're getting there. Not a thing. He didn't start with matter. He didn't start with anything. There was just God in spirit. Now you see, I've made an aeroplane. Brilliant. I don't think we've had a test flight in here. It is, after all, the Lord's Supper, isn't it? But you see, there we've made an aeroplane. Now, if you could put me into a vacuum with nothing, not even a body, but you put me in a vacuum, and when you eventually took off the lid, then that would be a problem because that's matter. But if you could put me in a vacuum where there was nothing but just my spirit, and when you took me out, I had made an aeroplane, I would be God. That's not blasphemous. That's what this is saying, you see. Only God can do that. When the Lord Jesus made this tremendous universe, he started with nothing. No matter, not a thing. Just absolute space. And we have this universe. Now, I'll just have to look at a note or two. So I've got it here. It's estimated that our world, or in our galaxy, there is 100,000 million stars in our little galaxy. Scientists tell us that there are at least 500 million million galaxies in the universe. This isn't a Christian raving on. This is a scientist saying that there are, what did I say, 100,000 million stars in our galaxy and 500 million million galaxies in the universe. That's an awful lot of stars. That's an awful lot of matter, of stuff. And this verse says that all creation, in all its enormity, in all its expanse, came from within the source of the Lord Jesus. To use a rather clumsy word, which isn't good enough, best I can do, being a simple soul, that creation came forth from the Lord Jesus. In other words, the Lord Jesus was the warehouse of all creation. So this fantastic creation, as you see it on a clear night, and you look across the magnificence of the Milky Way, and you see the galaxy of Andromeda and others, all that came from within the very person of the Lord Jesus. Now that's fantastic. The question is how? We don't know. We have a clue. You see, this is matter. And they get a bit hard after a while, don't they? It's rather good being a preacher. You get up every so often and it's rather nice. But you know, that is just a piece of wood. Now we could change this from matter and we could burn it. And we could change it from matter to energy. And the greatest expression of energy is light. So we can go matter, energy, light. Very simply. We do it all day long. Now if we can go matter, energy, light, I'm sure that God can go light, energy, matter. And what does the Bible say God is? God is light. And so from within the tremendous resource of the Lord Jesus, this fantastic universe came. Now we've just taken the bread and the wine. We've done it very simply and very reverently and very meaningfully. Do you know, the older we get, the more meaningful it really becomes. It doesn't become sort of a habit, does it? And my problem is not understanding how great the Lord Jesus is. Well, I have a problem there too. But you know, you could add words upon words and explanations on explanations and illustrations upon illustrations, adjective on adjective, and you still could not describe a person greater than Christ is. You can't do it. So the problem is that fantastic Christ actually died on a cross for sinners like us. That's the miracle. However did he do it? As love. And the next verse says, through him, in other words, he is the source of creation in him, the warehouse. It was created through him. He is the one who fashioned it and made everything so beautiful and so perfect.
and he also is the one who is the goal of creation. So he is the source of creation, he is the agent in creation fashioning it all, and he is the goal of creation, for things were created for him. And creation finally will culminate in the Lord Jesus, when he shall be seen to be head over all and present it to his Father. Let's then finish quickly, because we're now over time. It says, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And we've probably discussed that many times. We often say, if the Lord Jesus took his hand off the universe, it would fly to bits, and that is true. The miracle is to get back to the incarnation. And I think we talked about this maybe at the camp, I'm not sure. But you know, this word means that by the Lord Jesus, all things hold together or consist, cohere. There's a cohesion in the universe, which that cohesion depends upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is the miracle. When the Lord Jesus was born, we have just said, and more or less agreed, I hope, that when the Lord Jesus came from glory, the majesty of deity, in all its totality, was somehow miraculously comprised in the form of a little baby. The mighty Christ indwelt that little baby that came from the womb of Mary. And the amazing fact is, if you agree with the Bible, that as Mary held up the Lord Jesus in her arms, had she done that, he would have crashed to the floor. As Mary held up the infant Jesus in her arms, he was still the mighty Christ, holding up the world by the word of his power. She held him in her arms. He held up the world upon which she stood. That is the miracle of the incarnation. And that's what this is talking about. All right, let's finish. The next verse says, he is the head of the body of the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. One or two things very, very quickly, and I apologize for going over time, but we just better finish the chapter, or the passage rather. He is the head of the body. One of the most wonderful concepts that the church holds is the Lord Jesus is the head of the church. He is the sovereign head. In the book of Ephesians, in that first prayer of Paul, it describes the majesty of the Lord Jesus. Sovereign Lord of all. Why? That he may be the head of the body. And you know, all of us have to recognize his headship. We recognize his headship in a husband and wife relationship. We recognize his headship in the way we worship. In the silence, sometimes, of lady folk. One of the mistakes the church will make is to see, or to not differentiate, between the priesthood of all believers and the direct ministry to the local church. And there is a tremendous difference. And people will not see that there are times when the Bible is talking to the church universal, and there are times when the Bible is talking to the local church, the local group of believers. And there is a tremendous difference. And if you confuse those, you must end up in error. You can end up nowhere else. And we often confuse the priesthood of believers with the ministry of gift. And that's another terrible confusion that we will make. The gift that the Lord Jesus gives to each individual has got nothing to do with the priesthood of believers. All are priests, but all are not evangelists, teachers, pastors, and all the rest of it. Helps, administrators, and down the great long list. And we confuse these many things. Here he says he's the head of the body, the church. And he's the head of this local assembly here that meet in this little chapel. He's the head of this assembly. And this assembly recognizes his headship. So we don't subscribe to another assembly down the road. We have fellowship with them. We receive people from, as you've graciously accepted me, from an assembly in New Zealand. And so we share in that way. In the early church of still today, we share gifts together, don't we? We give to missionaries together. We give to needs if there's a needy area. We've just had problems in a place called Pyra where it was washed with the flood, and churches have given to believers there. And naturally that's right. But nevertheless, we recognize this glorious autonomy to the Lord Jesus, who is head of our church. In conclusion, almost, it says he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Once again, the word is sovereignty. It is preeminence. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is so wonderfully different. You see, when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, it was so different from Lazarus. Now, when Lazarus died, he was standing on the physical side of the grave. He went into death. And Lazarus was not really a resurrection in the true sense of the word. What the Lord Jesus did in the case of Lazarus, he reversed the process of death. Lazarus was here, he went into death, and the Lord Jesus brought him back on the same side of the grave as he was on before. Lazarus still had to run out of breath eventually and die. And he ended up in that tomb later on. We don't know about that. But we know he died again. And so the Lord Jesus simply reversed death in regard to the widow's son at Nain, Jairus' daughter, etc. For when the Lord Jesus came to die, he went from the physical side of the grave into death. And he came out on the resurrection side of the grave, never to die again. He had conquered death. Lazarus didn't conquer death, Jesus just reversed death. But in the case of the Lord Jesus, he went into death and conquered death and was never subject to death again. So when it comes to the resurrection of the dead, he is first. He has priority, sovereignty, preeminence over death. And death has no claim on him. And so this little passage sort of finishes. And it says, it pleased him, or it pleased the Father, that in him should all fullness dwell. And there's that word we started out with in the week. Remember that the Gnostics said, and we missed a point about the Gnostics, you know when he said that you may know the will of God? The Gnostics said, you can't know God except through us. Paul says, I want you to know God. To go through any mystics or weirdos or whatever. You can come straight to God and get his will straight. You don't need any intermediary other than Christ. And they said that being out there, they call that being the fullness. And they said the Lord Jesus was a lower emanation of the fullness. And now Paul takes their very word and says it pleased the Father that in Christ should all the fullness dwell. All that you say God is, Christ is. And in him all fullness dwells. And maybe later on today we'll get to the point where it says in Christ all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells and you are complete in him because we share of his fullness.